third letter of John. The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, just as you are progressing spiritually. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you're doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name.
Well, hello again. Do keep your Bibles open there to the letter of 3 John. I'm going to pray for us now before we think about this theme, sending in a manner worthy of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we pray this evening that your word would come to us with a demonstration of the Spirit's power so that our faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on your power. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Sending in a manner worthy of the Lord. Well, friends, here are some realities that we have to understand if we're going to engage in mission in the 21st century. Number one, the vast majority of the world's Christians today are found in parts of Africa, Asia, and Latin America. Only 3% of the world's evangelicals are found in Europe. Put it another way, if we had a room of 100 people here this evening representing the world church, just 3 of those people would be Europeans. About 80 of those people would be from the majority world, the global south, Asia, Africa, Latin America. Number two, it's not just that the majority of Christians are found in parts of Africa, Asia, and Latin America. It's now also a reality that the majority of missionaries are sent from parts of Asia, Africa, and Latin America. There are way more non-Western missionaries than there are Western missionaries today. Mission hasn't been about sending from the West to the rest for many, many years. Missionaries are being sent from everywhere to everywhere. We can praise God for that. Number three, for the church here in the UK that in some ways at least has been used to being at the heart of world mission endeavor for a couple of centuries, I guess we have to learn some humility when it comes to our involvement in world mission. We need, for example, to be humble to receive missionaries. We look at many parts of the UK and we see the great gospel needs, and well, we could do with the help sometimes, couldn't we? We need one another. And so we could go on. Because yes, the world has changed since Hudson Taylor got in his boat and sailed off to China to be a missionary. And yet at the same time, friends, we must never confuse a changed context for a changed commission. Do we see the distinction? We should never confuse a changed context with a changed commission. That is, while the world around us has changed, the mission that God calls his followers to take part in hasn't. We're to make disciples among the nations until Jesus Christ comes again. All of which means that yes, we will adapt our mission service to the changing context. We will adapt perhaps sometimes the places we go to, the kinds of work we do, the people we do it alongside. But the privilege and responsibility to send in mission, well, that remains for every church in every part of the world, the UK very much included. And so this evening, let's embrace once more perhaps the joy that is ours to send workers into global mission, both mission close to home and around the world, sending in a manner worthy of the Lord. We're going to focus in this evening on the letter of 3 John to do this. We're told it's the least read book of the New Testament. Don't know who comes up with these stats, but someone has apparently. So we'll take that as read. The next one I think is more accurate. I'm slightly reticent to say this because David Shaw said he can tell me if I'm wrong at the end. It's the shortest book of the entire Bible in its original language. Least read book of the New Testament, shortest book of the Bible, yet we find here absolutely full of gold when it comes to thinking about what it means to send workers into mission from local churches. We're going to focus in on 3 things this evening that we learn about sending churches from the letter of 3 John. First, it's a mature church that will be a sending church. It's a mature church that will be a sending church. I sometimes joke that I only drink tea and coffee when I need to look grown up in meetings where I don't know anybody. That's a little secret I'm giving away this evening. The kind of situation where it might look a bit childish if I said, oh, have you got any squash, please, in answer to the polite request for tea or coffee. I guess all of us, haven't we, have got a bit of growing up to do in all sorts of areas of life. Yet hopefully the reality remains as we get older, so we become more mature. There are things I can do, I hope, things I can understand as a 44-year-old that my 4-year-old son simply can't. It's just how it works. So it should be with Christians and churches, the Bible says. As the years pass by, we should be striving for progress in the Christian life. We shouldn't be content to stay where we started. Christians are called, aren't they, spiritually speaking, to move on from milk to solid food. 1 Corinthians 3. And church leaders are given, Ephesians 4 reminds us, to equip God's people for works of service. Why? So that we'll become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. You know, as you read the New Testament, we see that one aspect of this growth in maturity is this. It's mature churches that will be sending churches when it comes to mission. Well, how does that work? Let's dive into this letter together. 3 John, verse 1, kicks off with the elder. That is the John of John's Gospel and Revelation, writing to his friend Gaius. Notice how he addresses him. My dear friend, whom I love in the truth. This phrase here, the truth, it's found all the way through the letter. Maybe you noticed it as it was read for us a moment ago. Shorthand, I guess, for saying in the truth of God, in Jesus Christ. John could be saying here to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the gospel, in the good news of Jesus Christ. We see that phrase 2 times in verses 2-4. Look out for it as I read these verses now. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you just as you are progressing spiritually. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. See that phrase there? It's there 2 times. John is full of joy when he hears reports about Gaius being faithful to the truth. That is, Gaius is holding fast to the truth of the gospel. And John is encouraged that Gaius isn't just talking a good game in the Christian life. No, he's continuing to walk in the truth. And as Gaius has been faithful to the truth, and as he's walked in the truth, what has that led to in practical terms? What does it look like day to day? Well, as we go on here in 3 John, we begin to see something of this link between maturity in the Christian life and sending in mission. See how it plays out with me. Verses 5-8. Dear friends, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they're strangers to you. They've told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people, so that we may work together for the truth. What's happening? Well, here then in verses 5 to 8 are these brothers and sisters there in verse 5. From the context of the letter, and you've just seen it yourselves, they're probably evangelists or traveling missionaries who'd gone out, verse 7, for the sake of the name. They'd gone out to share the gospel. At some point on that journey, they'd been welcomed in by Gaius to his church, even though, verse 5, they were strangers to him. John's really encouraged. He's heard the reports from the missionaries about the love they've received from Gaius's church there in verse 6. And so now John is writing to Gaius to urge him to go on in this good work, to care for these strangers, to go on welcoming them, but interestingly also now to send them on their way in a manner that honors God, verse 6. And notice, if they do this, they care for them and welcome them and send them, verse 8, they'll be working together for the truth. We begin to see then something of this link between maturity of faith and sending in mission. Gaius is faithful to the truth. He walks in the truth. Now he's urged to work together for the truth. How? By sending these workers on their way in a manner that honors God. Striking here in 3 John how Gaius's character and maturity are contrasted with this other guy, Diotrephes. We read about him in verses 9 to 10. Let's remind ourselves what it says about him. Verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. So here's this other guy, Diotrephes. He loves to be first. He's immature in the faith. We read of him spreading malicious nonsense about John. Far from wanting to send and support other gospel workers, verse 10, he even refuses to welcome other believers. Do we get the picture? The mature Christian, they look out, they serve others, they send. The immature Christian here, Diotrephes, he looks in. He serves himself, he closes in on himself in the church. Faithful to the truth, walking in the truth, working together for the truth by sending in mission. You know, this link between maturity of faith and sending and supporting workers for mission, it's seen elsewhere in the New Testament as well. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 15 and 16, no need to turn there right now. Paul writes this: our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our sphere of activity among you will greatly expand so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. Paul's saying to the church in Corinth there, look, as your faith grows, so we'll be freed up to be sent elsewhere to take the gospel to where it's yet to go. You know, one of the big temptations for every church is that as things grow and develop, and as ministries multiply and as complexity increases, the big temptation is to hold on to people, to keep people here for ourselves, to focus within. Yet Paul is saying there in 2 Corinthians, no. As you grow in faith as a church, more people will be equipped to serve and to lead. So others will be freed up to go with the gospel, to be sent with the gospel to peoples who've not yet heard. And as we said this morning in the introduction before we kicked off there in the book of Micah, praise God for the ways you've been doing that as a church here in Spicer Street for many, many years. It's a great joy last week to read over a list of people that you support. Striking how many gospel workers you've sent, having trained up. And you've sent them to other parts, particularly other parts of the UK in recent years to lead churches and to plant churches. It's wonderful. Praise God. Keep going in that wonderful work of sending. And yet also notice there in that 2 Corinthians passage, Paul's ambition, well, he hopes that as the church grows in maturity, he might be sent to the regions beyond That little phrase there, the regions beyond. It's the same phrase he uses in Romans 15, where he talks about his ambition to go to Spain. You see, for Paul, when it comes to sending, the whole world was always in view. And so for your church and for our church in Marlborough, let's go on praying that God would send workers for mission to the ends of the earth. And may it be for his glory. It's a mature church that is a sending church. Second thing for us here in 3 John, let's embrace the privileges and responsibilities of being a sending church. Wonder what springs to mind when you think about sending and supporting missionaries. Does it sound a bit like a kind of thing you just say, look, deacons or church leaders, off you go, please deal with that one? Maybe we think to ourselves, well, there's that line in the church budgets. We know it's there to support mission elsewhere. There are the prayer times for missionaries, midweek meeting, Sunday services. So we're doing some giving, we're doing some praying, and perhaps that's the mission support thing kind of covered. Well, a ministry of sending, of course, it includes those things. They're great things to be doing. But 3 John shows us this sending ministry is much more wonderful than that. And it's actually much more weighty than that. Let's think first about the privileges of sending workers on mission. Look with me back in 3 John, at 3 John and verse 7. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. These workers that Gaius has been looking after, they have gone as representatives, as ambassadors, as messengers of Jesus Christ himself. They've gone out for the sake of the name. That is the name above every name. The name before which one day every knee will bow in heaven and on earth, and before which every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, as we were reminded this morning. You know, so many causes to support in our world, aren't there? So many good ones that are worthy of our time and energy and investment. Yet what a privilege to be partners in this life-changing, essential, eternal work of seeing the gospel go to the nations. There's one privilege. They went for the sake of the name. Then there's the privilege of verse 8 that we've touched on already. This whole idea that as people involved in sending and supporting mission partners, we're working together for the truth. Think about the implications of this. As you as a church support your mission partners in Belgium, Moldova, Nigeria, Japan, Russia, Slovakia, Scotland and the rest of the UK, there's a genuine sense that you are in that work together. You're not just observers or funders or supporters. No, you're partners in that work, in those places. You're working together for the truth. And so for those of you already heavily invested in this wonderful ministry of sending, some of you perhaps have been doing this for years and years and years, be encouraged. Keep going. Maybe some of you have been giving £50 a month for the last 20 years to a gospel worker in another part of the world. Friends, that is not £15,000 of what might have been 20 years down the line. That is £15,000 of an eternal investment that people might hear the good news and be saved. And for those of you for whom perhaps this is a little bit newer, this concept of sending and supporting in mission, well, talk to your leaders. Talk to your friends in church about how you might get involved, who it is as a church that you support beyond the ministry right here in St. Albans. They'd love to get you involved, I'm sure. Don't miss out on this wonderful privilege of sending, of working together for the truth. And there's another joy here in this for us, this idea we're working together for the truth, those who send and those who go. You know, maybe there are some of us here sitting in the UK who maybe in our heart of hearts would love to have been the ones who've been sent overseas on mission. And for all sorts of reasons, we're still here, or we find ourselves back here. Friends, we're not missing out on God's global mission purposes. We're not stuck in the second division of God's mission plans, are we? No, the letter here, 3 John, tells us the senders and the goers, we work together for the truth. So there are great privileges in sending gospel workers in mission. We're workers together with those who've gone for the sake of the name. Praise God. Yet with those privileges come responsibilities. Look again at verse 7. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people. Notice the sense of obligation here. John doesn't say to Gaius, well, look, you know, there are these mission workers. They're going to be swinging by your area in the next few weeks. They're sharing about Jesus. You might want to think about chipping something in for them. No, John says these workers command the support of their brothers and their sisters. Gaius and his fellow church members should help. They ought to help. Why? Verse 7. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. Here's the reality. If God's people don't support gospel ministry, there's not a big queue of other people waiting to do so. And this sense of responsibility here in 3 John also comes as we grasp the significance of how we're to send. Take a look at verse 6. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. Or as some versions put it, in a manner worthy of God. I mean, what a responsibility. We're to send in a manner that honors God, that is worthy of God. It's a pretty high calling, isn't it? Do we see where the bar is set for this precious ministry of sending? Someone has put it like this. There could not be a higher standard of generosity to emulate. But then there could not be a higher or more worthy sacrifice than theirs. We're to send in a manner that honors God, worthy of God. I mean, think of that for a minute. A manner worthy of the God who has given everything that we might be saved. In a manner worthy of the God who gave his Son, the Lord Jesus, that we might not perish but have eternal life. So this is the kind of attitude that should characterize our sending of workers for mission. It ought to be selfless, sacrificial, generous, lavish, unconditional. What a privilege. What a responsibility to send and support workers for gospel mission. We are workers together with those who've gone for the sake of the name, and we ought therefore to support such people in a manner worthy of God. So we've seen it's a mature church that's a sending church. We've seen we're to embrace the privileges and responsibilities of being a sending church. Thirdly and finally, we're going to ask the question, what is involved in being a sending church? What's involved in being a sending church? It's great, of course, to be inspired, isn't it? Great to have a vision and a passion for sending workers into mission. But what about seeing this stuff grounded in the life of a regular church? What's involved in being a sending church? What does a ministry of sending in mission look like day by day, week by week? Well, the commentaries tell us that this word send here in 3 John verse 6 has a sense of being sent forward or escorting or aiding people in travel. And in working out what does that look like in day-to-day church life, we don't just need to stop at 3 John. Because the New Testament we find is littered with examples of local churches sending people into cross-cultural mission. This same sending language of 3 John 6, it's found in 8 other places in the New Testament, the majority speaking of local churches sending workers into mission. Let's very quickly consider a few of them. See what we learn about the nitty-gritty, the day-to-day reality of sending and supporting workers for mission. There's a church in Antioch. Read about it in Acts chapter 13 as Paul and Barnabas are sent by the church on what's being called the first planned overseas mission, carried out by representatives of a particular church. We see as we observe what the leaders do in that place that here is a church that sets workers apart for mission service. It's a church that discerns and recognizes calling in missionary candidates. A church that commissions workers for their service with the laying on of hands. A church that continues to partner with those that they've sent long after they've gone and that welcomes them back to hear their reports. It's a church that prays, that shows concern, that offers hospitality. The church in Antioch. Then there's the church in Rome, Paul has never been there, interestingly, but in Romans 15 we see he has very, very high expectations that he might benefit from their sending ministry in his own life, asking that they might send him on his way to Spain, the next place he hoped to go to. Paul hopes the church in Rome might be involved in financial support, in the provision of practical assistance in terms of food and help with logistics and transport. There's a hope they'll provide co-workers to join him on his journey. And until he goes, Paul hopes that the sending church will play a crucial role in his own refreshments and his own fellowship in the Christian life. That's the church in Rome. Then there's the church in Philippi. It's a church, of course, that Paul planted. And so their relationship is deep and it's genuine. It's full of joy, the letter of Philippians tells us. These guys are clear partners together in the missionary enterprise. Their giving is generous. Paul makes a great point of that in the letter to the Philippians. And their partnership together encourages ministry elsewhere. Church in Philippi. And then, of course, there's the church of Gaius we've been thinking about this evening here in 3 John. The sending church providing hospitality, finance, a warm welcome, a generous sending. And so the list could go on. Do we see the breadth and the depth of a mission sending ministry? The kinds of things that can be involved, the kind of people that can be involved. We've had the great blessing personally and joy of being on the receiving end of this kind of love and practical service as we were sent from our church in Nottingham to Indonesia for a time. We can tell you what a blessing it is. As we prepared to go to Southeast Asia, people invested in us and trained us. As we were set apart by our church to be sent, so people supported us, thousands and thousands of pounds pledged by family and friends. Others we hardly knew at all. In the times we felt distant, supporters at times flew thousands of miles to come and see us and to be with us and to encourage us. When we rejoiced at gospel progress, people joined us in that rejoicing. When we shared the heartaches of life overseas, people shared in those sufferings. When we came back on home assignments, people prepared toys for our kids and debriefs for the family. When we faced a possible medevac at one point, people mobilized themselves for prayer. When we had practical needs, whether it was homes or holidays or vehicles or vaccines, every one of them was met. When we came home to the UK much earlier than anticipated, disappointed and disorientated, our church welcomed us home. They listened through our tears and they gave us time and space to find our feet. And so as future church leaders at the Bible College in Indonesia, we hope to some extent at least we're inspired about mission in their context. And as students were trained in evangelism to Muslims, and as a small number, just a small number came to faith during those years, so we praise God, we were partners together in the truth. Friends, what a privilege and what a responsibility to be partners together working for the truth. Friends, will we go on committing ourselves to this ministry of sending and supporting? Again, praise God for the ways in which so many of you have exercised this ministry for many, many years. There are people around the world this evening rejoicing at all that you've been doing for them and all that you continue to do. I wonder how could you and how could I, how could we grow practically in these things, individually, as our churches? Well, there are a few ideas in this little leaflet. I think there are a few by the door. Being a supportive sending church. If you're watching online, you can find it on the UFM website. Do grab one of those on the way out if you want to. I wonder how might you grow in this ministry geographically also. Again, maybe we focus sometimes on the UK, don't we, in our churches. There's a great gospel need close to home. It's not a wrong thing to do. But how might we invest in this sending ministry further afield? Again, will we commit ourselves to praying that God would send out workers for his harvest from here, from this church family, even to the ends of the earth? But just one more thing as we close. We talked lots about sending this evening. Just something very briefly about going. Maybe God's been stirring your heart for mission in recent months or years. And you're feeling, well, maybe he's leading me to go. I want to say this evening, don't do what some people do. Don't just rush off and chat to a mission agency. I can say this because I work for one. Don't start there. Don't choose a mission placement like you might choose a holiday. You know, well, you flick through a few brochures, you browse a few mission agency websites, you meet up with a mission agency rep at a motorway service station for a cup of coffee, you sign up for a team, and then a few weeks later you just happen to mention it to your church. Oh, I'm going on this summer team. No. First step, if your heart is moved for mission this evening, go and talk to your church leaders. God has given you them as a gift, Ephesians 4, to equip you for works of service. Talk to your friends and your family here in the church. I'm sure they'd love to talk. I'm sure they'd love, as a church here, to help you cultivate that passion and vision for mission. They'd love to encourage you to grow in the gifts that God has given to you in these areas. And if God leads in that way, in his time, then one day perhaps they'd love to send you from this place. Work us together for the truth. Not going off on your own, but partners together. Well, may God send out many, many workers for the harvest fields from among you. And may he help us all to embrace this great privilege and responsibility of being a sending church. Let me pray as we close our time together. Let me pray. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest fields." Father, we thank you for this letter of 3 John and this snapshot of a church, the Church of Gaius, and this great high bar that was set for the ministry of sending, to send people in a manner that honors you, that is worthy of you. Father, we pause to praise you tonight for those in the church family here who have been invested in this wonderful ministry for many, many years. We thank you so much for the many people who've been sent from this place to other parts of the UK and to other parts of the world, and for the lives that have been touched and changed through your powerful work. And Lord, we go on praying that same prayer for the church here, for our church in Marlborough, for all of the churches we're connected with. Father, we pray, please, would you send out workers for the harvest fields? Would you help us to be willing and ready to send close to home and to the ends of the earth? And might it be for your glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to stand and sing our closing song for this session, Facing a Task Unfinished. Let's stand together as the music begins. Thanks. close with these words from the end of Jude. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.